You know, as reported by Todd Starnes, is a columnist and commentator for radio and television. There was a Washington State high school football coach who was punished for taking a knee at the 50-yard line for a post-game prayer, and it was said that by the court that he violated the Constitution, according to the U.S. Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals. A three-panel judge ruled that he, in suspending Coach Kennedy, ruled to suspend him after he took the knee and prayed silently at midfield after football games. When Kennedy kneeled and prayed on the 50-yard line immediately after games while in view of students and parents, he spoke as a public employee, not as a private citizen, and his speech, therefore, was constitutionally unprotected, the Ninth Circuit wrote. They went on to write, an objective student observer would see an influential supervisor do something no ordinary citizen could do, perform a Christian religious act on secured school property while surrounded by players simply because he is coach. He is a coach. He was suspended in 2015 when he defied this order and the school's directive, and he continued his post-game religious ritual. Said his attorney, the coach's attorney, this is deeply disappointing to us. The Ninth Circuit believes they can ban all coaches from praying individually in public just because they can be seen. That is simply wrong. It is not American. It is not the America contemplated by our Constitution. And he went on to say, now all coaches across the country stand under the prospect of being prevented from engaging in any outward displays of religion. That includes even crossing yourself or even taking a knee to pray. It's a nation where football players can take a knee to disrespect the flag, but a coach can't take a knee to pray to the Almighty. I thank God that our son, Seth, who played football in Oklahoma, and up in northwest Oklahoma, after every football game, home game, players from our team and the opposing team always went to the 50-yard line and knelt down and prayed together in a circle, prayer circle, after every home game, that we could still do that in that area. Satan has done a good job of suppressing Christians in our nation, hasn't he? By and large, he's done a great job removing God and the free expression of our faith and his Ten Commandments from the public square, and he has tempted and he has pressured the church to conform to these standards, to this political correctness that has swept our country and other countries around the world. He has caused Christians to be persecuted for their faith. And this hour, they are still being imprisoned, tortured to death, killed for their faith, according to the Open Doors organization, which follows persecution of Christians around the world. For the third year in a row, the modern persecution of Christians worldwide has hit another record high. The persecution of Christians around the world is increasing rapidly. According to Open Doors, approximately 215 million Christians are experiencing high, very high, or extreme persecution. North Korea is probably the most dangerous place on earth to be a Christian, where so many of them have been rounded up and placed into concentration camps and work camps where they're treated horribly. Of course, Islamic extremism remains the global dominant driver of persecution, responsible for initiating oppression and conflict against Christians in 35 out of the 50 countries on the 2017 list. The killings of Christians in Nigeria, they report, saw an increase of more than 62%. Asia is becoming more of a concern for Christians being persecuted in places like Bangladesh and Laos and Bhutan and Sri Lanka. Reggie and Esther told us that in India, the persecution of Christians is getting worse. The oppression of Christians is getting worse. You know, in some Muslim countries like the Sudan, Niera went to a mission trip one time to Africa, and their plane stopped in Sudan. In that country, Christianity has been virtually wiped out through systematic persecution and genocide. We thank God that that kind of physical persecution and intimidation has not reached our shores to America. But there are other forms of persecution. I've already given you the example of the football coach who has been persecuted for his faith, and it isn't popular to be a Bible believer in our country, a believer who says that the only way to be saved is in and through Jesus Christ. That is not a popular message anymore. You try saying that message in a public school today. Try saying that message in a university class. Try saying that message on your job to your coworkers. When Christians go on record with their beliefs in our nation, they are going to take some heat. They are going to feel some rejection. They might get an F on a paper in college. Or they might lose their job. The battle lines are going to be drawn. In Jesus' eighth and final beatitude, we've been going over the beatitudes over the last several weeks of Jesus. He says in Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then he expands on this in verses 11 and 12. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We put these beatitudes into practice. You see why Jesus ended with this beatitude? It's true. You put all the others into practice, and what's going to happen to you? You're going to be persecuted. I'm going to be persecuted. We can expect persecution in our lives. And I hope you've noticed over the last several weeks the progression of these beatitudes as we've gone along, how they are related to one another, and how they flow from one beatitude to the next, and they build on one another. Jesus starts out with being poor in spirit, or recognizing your spiritual bankruptcy before God and without God, and then he builds on from there. One is a natural consequence of the other, and is a result of following the other seven. And this last one is as a result of following the others. You conform yourself to God's will for your life, and you put into practice these Christ-like characteristics in your life, and you will be persecuted. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Listen to John in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 12. "Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you." Why this negative reaction against Christians anyway? Why? Why this hatred against Christians and this response against Christians? Because those who choose to live their lives apart from the world and for Jesus Christ, other people outside of Christ hate the light of Christ. And to the extent that his followers who are shining the light of Christ, who are reflecting the light of Christ upon them, they don't like that. That light exposes what? It exposes their own sin. It exposes their own emptiness. It exposes their own lostness, and it makes them feel uncomfortable. It makes them feel guilty. It makes them feel threatened. And as a result, they strike out against those who stand and who promote the truth in love. In effect, who are they striking out against? They're striking out against Jesus. They're lashing out against Jesus, as Jesus told his disciples, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." Of course, as I said, Satan is behind all of this. He's behind all of these attacks that we see today. He wants to destroy our credibility as Christians. He wants to destroy our testimony. He wants to lead others away from Jesus Christ. He wants to take as many people with him to hell as he possibly can. You go back to the first beatitude. If you are poor in spirit, you say, "God, I'm nothing, you know, without you." There are going to be those who are going to accuse you of acting like you're better than they are. You're messing up their moral grading curve. If you mourn over your sins, the next one, then they're going to be uncomfortable about their own sins and guilty about their own sins. If you're meek, they're going to call you a weakling or a pushover and try to control and or intimidate you. If you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, they're going to say that you're out of step with the times. You're way out of step. If you show mercy to others, they're going to say that you're gullible. If you're striving to be pure in heart, they will try to knock you down to their level. If you are trying to be a peacemaker, then sometimes you're going to take it from both sides, aren't you? And I am. Sometimes the peacemakers are the ones who take it the worst. And consequently, there are a whole lot of folks out there who call themselves Christians who, because of this pressure, are compromising, or they're blending in with their culture instead of what? Instead of standing out for Jesus Christ. Instead of standing out. Listen, if we aren't or we don't experience any resistance in our lives for our faith in Jesus Christ, it's because the world can't tell that we're Christians. The world can't see any difference in our lives compared to theirs. It's because we don't look and we don't sound and we don't act any different than the world. And if that's the case, then Satan doesn't have to mess with us. Satan doesn't have to worry about us or worry about churches who have so conformed themselves and they're so compromising that they don't stand out for him. They aren't making any real difference for Jesus Christ. And if individually in the church, we are striving to put these beatitudes into practice with God's help, and we're becoming more like Christ, then we can expect resistance. We can expect persecution in our lives. And secondly, we can certainly identify with it as well. Notice the forms of persecution that Jesus mentions in our text. The word persecution itself carries with it the idea of being harassed and abused. This is the physical abuse of Christians and the physical violence against Christians that I've already alluded to. Do you know in the early church, believers were stoned to death? Believers were beheaded. They were covered with pitch and used as human torches, as Nero did, the emperor of Rome. They were burned at the stake. They were fed to lions. They were wrapped in the skins of wild animals and thrown to the wild dogs. Do you ever wonder what happened to Jesus' disciples? The 12 minus Judas Iscariot. Do you know what happened? Did they drift off into old age and die of natural causes? No, Bartholomew was either crucified or beaten to death. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded. He was the first of the disciples to be martyred. Matthew died by the sword. Matthias, who took Judas's place, was either stoned or beheaded. Peter, he was, as tradition says, crucified upside down because he did not consider himself worthy to be crucified right side up like his Lord. Philip was crucified or hanged. Simon the Zealot was sawed in half. Thaddeus was executed in some manner. Thomas was run through with a spear in modern-day India. James, the son of Alphaeus, his fate is unclear, but he was probably martyred. Only John, the Apostle John, died of old age, but he was persecuted for his faith. He was banished to a tiny island for his faith. This is the physical violence against Christians that is going on to this day. And there is a verbal insult to which Jesus refers to in verse 11 there. Just as Jesus was physically abused, he was verbally abused. Even as he hung on the cross, they yelled, "He saved others, but he can't save himself." Have you ever been verbally insulted for your faith? Have you ever been made fun of because of your belief or your stand on a particular issue? Christians, including preachers, are routinely mocked and made fun of in the entertainment industry in Hollywood. They're marginalized. They're made fun of. They're made to look like buffoons. And then the last form of persecution that Jesus mentions is the false accusation at the end of verse 11 there. What did they call Jesus? They called Jesus a glutton. They called him a drunkard. They called him a friend of tax collectors and sinners. If Satan can't slow you down or stop you with all the other forms of intimidation, he'll use this one to try to get the job done. What do you do when you face this kind of attack? What do you do? As Peter says in his first epistle, you keep a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against you and your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Listen, we can expect persecution when we stand for Jesus Christ. We can identify with it. And lastly, as Jesus says, we can actually rejoice in the persecution. We can rejoice and be glad, Jesus says in verse 12 there. You know what that literally means? That we can jump for joy when we're persecuted for Christ. Not because the persecution itself is pleasant by any means. Persecution is difficult. It's hard to face. It's demoralizing. But we can rejoice and be glad because, as Jesus says, great is our reward in heaven, as he continues in that verse. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:7. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. As the Hebrews writer says in chapter 12, verse 2, Jesus was able to endure the cross, scorning its shame, and eventually sat down at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven because of the joy that was set before him. Ours is the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus says at the end of verse 10 there, which is the same blessing that he began these Beatitudes with. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's the same as he began at the beginning and at the end. By beginning and ending in this way, he's emphasizing what the beatitude, what Christians look like, what kingdom people look like, and how they sound, and how they act, and how they're different from the world. You're in good company. Listen, you are in good company when you are persecuted for your faith, when you face resistance for your faith. For in the same way, Jesus says, they persecuted the prophets who were before you, at the end of verse 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, one of the best-known martyrs of the earliest church was a woman by the name of Perpetua. I don't know if you've heard of her. She was a 26-year-old woman, and she was married and had an infant child at the time. And she was a Christian, and she loved Jesus so dearly, and her father became irritated with her because she would not change her belief. She would not bow down to the Roman authorities, and her father beat her to try to change her mind, get her to recant, but to no avail. She was eventually thrown into prison, and she was taken before the proconsul Minucius, and who ordered her to sacrifice to the Roman gods. She refused. She was thrown into a dark dungeon without her baby. Finally, her father came to visit her, again pleaded with her to recant her faith, renounce her Christian faith. Her response, God's will must be done. The judge at the time begged for her to recant and to remember her father's tears and the helplessness of her baby. When she again refused to recant, she was taken to prison and put in prison with a woman by the name of Felicitas. They were soon led into the arena where wild beasts were turned loose upon them. And before they died, an executioner stepped forward. I mean, he ended their lives with the sword to put them out of their misery. Thank God that we don't face that kind of persecution in our country, that kind of physical persecution for our faith. Again, it's the kind of persecution that Christians are facing in other parts of the world today and have been facing, and it's getting worse. It's getting worse, but it's still our responsibility as Christians to live our lives so plainly for Jesus Christ, so clearly for Jesus Christ, and for others to be able to plainly see that we are Christians. We're different. This church is different. Let's strive with God's help to daily put these Beatitudes into practice. Amen? Let's try to put each and every one of these Beatitudes into practice in our lives and in this church. And when we do, We're going to face resistance. We're going to be criticized. They're going to say that we're not politically correct, that we are not right with the times. We can expect it. We will be able to identify it, but we'll also be able to rejoice, as Jesus says, and be glad because the rewards are out of this world. The rewards are out of this world in God's kingdom. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for this series that we've been able to go through and these Beatitudes of Jesus, which describe believers, which describe himself as he demonstrated each and every one of these characteristics perfectly, as he was persecuted for his stand and his life and his ministry, for his mission to come to this earth and to die on the cross for our sins and our place, for our salvation, as the only way to be saved. Thank you, Father, that you've entrusted to us as believers in Christ to represent him to a lost and dying world, a very dangerous world for Christians. And it's getting worse in our country, we know, and it's horrible in other parts of the world, and it's only getting worse. Pray that you would protect your people, you would watch over them, watch over and protect us. Help us to be confident in our faith, not arrogant and not condescending in any way, but just steadfast in our belief in Jesus Christ and what your word says is true and right. And then we know, Father, that as we do this and when we do this, we will be blessed. And ours is the kingdom of heaven. Thank you so much. Pray, Father, for our church. Help us to continue to stand out as a light in this community for Christ. In his name we pray.